Peter chapter 1, Psalms 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and Psalms 12. We'll start with a Psalms. Let me read that first. I don't know if you ever thought about one thing in this. I thought about it here recently. Notice verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Remember that. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Some people think that they can just get there by talk. Amen. Anyway, verse 5. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, and saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Then he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, verse 7, I don't know how you've always read it. I know I've always heard it. It says, "Thou shalt keep them," plainly the words of God, right? "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And we've always said, I don't know, or maybe I've always said, that, okay, the Lord's going to preserve these words from the generation where the Lord wrote the words on out forever. But what if that's not what it means? What if it means, on top of that anyway, what if it means, no, I'm going to preserve them from this stinking generation that's always running their mouths and trying to change the Word of God? What if it means, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation." From this generation that's always trying to change them. Just read it like that as well. Verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Go down, if you will, to verse 19. Now, God plainly promised in Psalm 12 that He would keep not only the word, but His words, right? Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, don't overlook the fact these guys had just heard a voice from heaven testifying of Jesus Christ. He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy than that." And then he goes on to say, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." You see, he's saying that prophecy of the Scripture is the brighter light than is a voice from heaven. Verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In the end, God wrote the book. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning, and I pray that you might bless these next few minutes, Father, as we have these together. We've enjoyed a great time this morning personally for me already. It's been a good couple of days, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless to the hearts of your people the truth of these words here this morning. May the sermon be able to envelop the things that they need to hear today. May it strengthen, help, and perhaps persuade somebody that is of a contrary opinion. Pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have some things to say about the Bible this morning. The surprise party yesterday didn't change a thing. I was going to preach this all along. But, you know, some accuse us. There was a visitor here this morning who mentioned to me beforehand that, you know, she had discovered that there was an issue of the Bibles, and she started spreading word at her church, and things didn't go too well from there. So I just want you to know that, yeah, some accuse us of being on a hobby horse for this matter. All I can say, it's the best horse I ever rode. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you are called to keep these words. You're called as part of a generation that, I mean, it's not the scholars that are set by the Lord as the watchkeepers of the Word of God. It's you. It's the body of Christ. Let me show you a verse or two real fast, if you'll keep turning with me for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me just remind you that while some will say, well, you are a bibliolater, you're worshiping the Bible when you're supposed to be worshiping God. Now, folks, that's just not true. But notice what it does say, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now, this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Now, did you see that? Now, there's no question we're supposed to glorify God. There's no question we're supposed to glorify Jesus Christ with life and testimony, the whole thing. But you're called to glorify the Word of God even as it is with you. Now, look at one more here. Look in Acts chapter 13. I just wanted to encourage your heart with that a little bit. And no, you're not an idolater. No, you're not being misled to believe that you have the Bible in your lap. You're not being misled. And you're not some weird, strange animal. You're just a peculiar people that got saved, and you believe the book, and the world doesn't believe it. In fact, an awful lot of Christianity doesn't believe it. Acts chapter 13. And talking about glorifying the Word of God, just notice what it says here, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." They glorified the word of the Lord. Now, according to the scholars today, we're not supposed to do that. But we're here today to magnify the Bible. Now, I'm going to take a different tack this morning. If we took an exhaustive tack, then we would be here all day and a month of Sundays, because when it comes to the Bible stuff, you have to first of all see that there are differences in the Bibles. Boy, are there differences. And then you start trying to figure out which one glorifies God and which one, according to manuscript evidence and history, points to itself as the Bible, the Word of God. Which one in history does God use, and which one has God glorified, which one has God asked us to glorify and accept, because they all say different stuff. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, you just don't sit down and read different Bibles enough. How many folks actually that say that actually sit down, say in Proverbs or Psalms, with an NIV or an NASV and a King James side by side and actually read word for word and compare? It won't take 5 minutes for you to know there is a major difference. And so I can't go into all that this morning. We could literally go for hours and hours and have in the past. But I want to address one thing that we hear all the time, and I hope to convince you this morning that this accusation that we often have to field not only isn't true, there is no way in the world it could be true. You know what people say? They say, "Man wrote the Bible." You hear it all the time. "Well, man wrote the Bible." Somebody's trying to make an excuse. "Well, man wrote the Bible." Well, you just read in 2 Peter that man didn't write the Bible. God moved men by the Holy Ghost to write and to speak. But God is the author of the Bible. But I'd like to address that for a little while this morning. I can say this. God used men to write the Bible. You say, "Well, that means it's corrupt." No, it doesn't. God used men to bring His Son into the world. And He was the perfect Son of God. He was the perfectly God manifest in the flesh. God uses man to take the gospel to the heathen, and then when they believe the gospel, they are perfectly saved as you are. So don't tell me that just because God chooses to use man, that therefore it must be corrupt, because it doesn't. In the end, God overrides any corruption that man brings to it. Now, look, I know this too. I know that there are Bibles that men have written. There is no question whatsoever in my mind, there are Bibles that men have written. I'm not just talking about the Koran. I'm talking about there are versions that man has his hands all over and that man has corrupted and polluted all the way through. But I know this. I know that God promised that He would give us His words. I know that every word of God is pure. I know for a fact that God said, "Do not let these words depart from your eyes." So I know then that the Bible is not some mystic, esoteric entity floating out somewhere in theological land. The Bible is something that God has that you can read and hold in your lap, and that Bible is perfect and inerrant. That's what I believe. Wouldn't want anybody misunderstanding what kind of church they're going to. But that's where we're at this morning, and I want to convince you of this one thing this morning, because I can't address everything here today. Man could not have written the Bible. I want to preach a message on why man couldn't have written the Bible. And I just say this because, you hear it literally all the time. Now, if you're a little uncertain and a little shaky on the Bible version issue thing, I'm here to fortify your foundations. I want you to be assured, if you don't have all the answers yet, that I can tell you this: there is on this earth readily available a Bible that God wrote for you that's perfect, word by word, and you too can own it. Now, if you want the simple route, I have that book. I own one. You can just ask me which one I own, and I'll tell you. And it'll save you a lot of trouble. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is accessible to you. Now, maybe you're well-versed in this Bible version issue. Maybe you're an old veteran in arguing these things. To you, I say that you have to be careful, because the holiest of things become part of the furniture in time if you're not careful. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, you say you believe it, and you wave it like you believe it, and maybe even you amen it like you believe it, but you've lost your zeal, and you've lost your oomph. And it's become a part of kind of what you are and kind of what you do. And if you're there, you need to refresh. Because I'll tell you this right now. God gave you that book. I'm talking about the King James Bible. God gave you that book. I believe it contains every word pure. I believe every word of it. You have never heard me change a word of it. I don't go to the Greek to understand it better. I understand the Greek better by it, if there's any understanding that's needed. And I just want to say that man couldn't possibly have written the Bible for these reasons. Okay? First of all, and again, this is not expository, but it's biblical. I'm taking swaths of the Bible, high points, to emphasize these things. I'll take you to some Bible in a little while. But the first reason that man could not have written the Bible is that man would never in a million years cast himself in the light that the Bible casts him in. There is no way that a man, a sequence of men, would write a book that testifies against themselves as the Bible does. I mean, folks, Psalm 39:5 says, every man at his best state. Now, whoa, wait a minute. So I don't know what your best state is. I don't know what you think of as best state. Maybe you think an Atlas type fella, you know, with the physique and everything is the best state. Maybe you think that the Stephen Hawking mental thing is the best state. Maybe you think somebody rich or poor or environmentally friendly or politically powerful is the best state. But the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, I preached about vanity last week. But, I mean, it's pretty ugly when somebody looks at you and say, you know what you are? You are vanity from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You are vanity through and through. You are altogether vanity. I mean, you're ready to start a fight. But the Bible says that man at his best state, not at his worst state, not on a bad morning, not when his hairdo is messed up, but at his best state is altogether vanity. Boy, it doesn't stop there, though. Job 25 says, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man? Now, if it stopped there, it wouldn't be so bad. Because, okay, the stars aren't pure. We know there's things wrong in the universe. And man's not perfect either. Okay. But you know what it goes on to say? It goes on to say, how much less man? That is a worm. When's the last time you were called a worm? I mean, you don't read about Stephen Hawking writing, you know what we are? We're worms. You don't read anybody, you know, novelists and million sellers, bestsellers, fiction or nonfiction saying we are worms. We are lowlifes. We are nothing. That's not what men think of themselves. Man would never in a million years write a book that testifies against himself the way the Bible does. Bible says this in Jeremiah 17. You know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just a little wicked, desperately wicked. Now that's what the Bible says that we men are. That's what we're like. I mean, when you read a book that takes you back to man's fall and points out Adam and Eve to you and takes you to the point of temptation with Eve and sets there, the Bible paints Eve as pretty petty. And I mean, she's just mad because she wants to be a god and she feels cheated that God isn't going to let her do the one thing that he told her she couldn't do. It paints her in a very petty light. And that's where all of our problems started. Well, men don't write books like that. Why would man write a book that testifies of himself along those lines? And one biblical author after another testifies of the train wreck of man's mind, man's heart, man's spirit, man's thoughts, man's deeds, man's everything. It just does. Here is Noah, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Really, one of the first, quote-unquote, heroes of the Bible. Withstood all that pressure for all those years and building that boat. I mean, he was a great man, and he's lifted up in our eyes as a great man. And yet, after it all settles, he still winds up drunk and sodomized. Well, who would want to preserve that as their legacy? Everything else that Noah did was right. If I were Noah and I had anything to do with the book, I would leave that other part out. Here is Abraham, one of the princes of men, lies about his wife twice. Here is Moses, one of the princes of the Bible, and has such a bad temper it gets him killed trying to serve God. Here is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet over and over again, he messed up royally. And the Bible didn't hide it. And David wrote part, by the way, of the Bible. And he admitted it. He didn't hide it. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God wrote it by inspiration, and man didn't have much to do with it. Man would never write what God wrote about man. There is no way in this world that man would have ever sat down and labored to preserve God's the testimony in the Bible against man. There is no way man wrote it. Now look, you may not agree with what I've said as far as how bad you are. And I can live with that this morning. What I'm out to convince you of is that Whether that's the case or not, whether you agree with the Bible about its evaluation of you, you still have to admit that it does evaluate you in terrible light, and whatever else is true, you have to agree. There is no way on this, the face of this earth, that man wrote that book. God used man to write it, but the words in it are God's, not man's. So that's the first thing. Man would never, ever cast himself in that light. I'll tell you what, man couldn't have written the Bible because man could have never coordinated its themes through time. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible, it was written by, as I count them, 34 authors. There's probably some leeway for disagreement by one or two, but 34 authors spread out over 1500 to 1800 years of time. It's possible. I mean, men have written pretty intricate, interwoven tales of fiction and even history. And one guy can sit down and write a 400-page book that covers a certain period of time, and it'd be pretty intricate and need to be pretty coordinated. But 34 authors over 1,800 years covering 5,000 years worth of time, there is no way they can coordinate it. For instance, in the Bible, Genesis pretty much begins with the blood of the lamb. You know what it ends with? It ends with a lamb. You know, when you stop and think about the fact that it begins, the Bible begins with what God said. And you know how it ends? It ends warning you not to change what God said. In between, there is this interwoven, interlaced sequence of details that could not possibly have been coordinated over 1,800 years by 34 different men. It is not possible. Man could never have coordinated its themes. Bible begins with a tree of life in the spotlight. It ends with a tree of light in the spotlight. The Bible begins with eternity on one end, then it ends in Revelation with eternity on the other end. It begins with God creating the heavens and the earth. It ends with God creating the new heavens and the new earth. In between those bookends, there is this interwoven tapestry of detail that you can only appreciate if you get in and study it yourself. I know this. I have never read an author that could have done what was done in the Bible. Man, folks, this book is my Bible here on the pulpit has 1,300 pages in it. Yours probably varies due to font and notes and stuff, but I mean, a 1,300-page book is pretty long. And when it covers 7,000 years of history, and it was written over an 1,800-year period of time, and 34 different guys coordinated it, and what the first guy was talking about, the 30th guy is still talking about, there's something going on there that goes way beyond man. And I'm telling you that man could never, ever, in a thousand years, have coordinated its themes through time. I can say, thirdly, the Bible's precepts are too lofty to be conceived by man. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 55. You may know it, you may be able to quote it by heart. Isaiah chapter 55. Man would never cast himself in that light. Man could never coordinate the details of it all through time. The Bible's precepts are too lofty to be conceived by man. Look in Isaiah 55, verse 8. God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now the Bible right there says that God does not think like you. You surely can't think that God thinks on a lower plane than you. He doesn't think I'm a lower plane than me, I can tell you that right now. But there is absolutely no way that you could think as loftily as God does. I get really strange looks when lost people come in here to come to a marriage, a wedding. Because I always cite that passage that says that the husband ought to love his wife as his own flesh. Invariably, there's a guy sitting back in the corner back there or back there somewhere that's lost, and he just wandered in here because he's supposed to be here. He looks at me like a calf at a new gate. I mean, I'm supposed to love my wife like I love my own body? Boy, you ought to see it when I say that the wife should submit herself to her husband. I get more than the look at, like a calf at a new gate on that one. I get the look then. And if looks could kill, buddy, I'd be shot through like the siding out here on the West End from the hail. But, man, there's no way that man would have considered and imagined to put in a book precepts so lofty as God has. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, who would have thought to put that in a book? I'm supposed to love God with everything? Really? A God I can't even see? A God I can't even make a statue to? Why, only God would have put that in a book. How about this? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. How about the plowing of the wicked is sin? How about he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not? It is sin. I mean, how about he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart? What man in his right mind would put that in a Bible and then desire to preserve it that way? Why, folks, man didn't write the Bible. Man's busy full-time trying to justify those things. He's full-time trying to justify his sins. There is no way that man wrote that book because man cannot think that high. Man does not think like God. Who would have thought that man could ever write of wisdom? That all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. No man's going to write that. He loves his stuff too much and there's too much other stuff that he wants. He's not going to write out that of wisdom that all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. No way, no way. Again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness is idolatry. Who would have put that in the Bible? I mean, if I'm a man, I'm busy covering up my sin, not exposing it. And what man in his natural state, his natural mind, thinks that really, 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 really wanting that truck, that car, that Escalade, whatever, is idolatry? Who would think that? Who, desiring to go build his dream house, would say, I've made an idol in my mind? No man's going to do that. No man's even capable of doing that. The Bible's precepts are too lofty. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unspeakable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You don't think like God at all. And so when I read the Bible, I'm reading God's thoughts. There is no way any of you would have written what God wrote. And nor would have I. Nor would have I. You know, Job professed this because Job had spent the better part of 38 chapters complaining about God. And Job is a hero of the faith and all those things, but he overspoke in some cases. And when the Lord got around to addressing Job, he dressed him down good. So much so that Job's response was, I have uttered that I understood not. things too wonderful for me. I put my hand on my mouth. I have nothing left to say. Because, ladies and gentlemen, men don't think like God. Not in their suffering, not in their blessing, not in anything that they do, whether it's good, bad, beautiful, or ugly. Man does not think like God without God guiding his mind with the Bible. There is no way God conceived, or man conceived this book. I can say this further. The Bible does not reflect man's style or man's interests. What do you hear? The Bible's boring. And it is. Don't you look at me that way. Don't you tell me that you've come up on First Chronicles and go, oh boy, a geology. It's as boring as watching paint dry. Run up on those first chapters of parts of Exodus and you go, oh man, again. Ezekiel. It's boring. People say the Bible's boring. And the fact of the matter is, to a man it is. Because the Lord is interested in those genealogies. The Lord is interested in those details that you care absolutely nothing about. You would never in your lifetime have written 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. You would never in your lifetime have written the book of Numbers. There's parts of the book of Numbers I fall asleep and dream that I'm reading Numbers. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm being honest to say that there are parts of the Bible that I don't enjoy reading. I study it. I get stuff out of it. But it's not my natural interest. And those, just like I'm not naturally interested particularly in accounting. But... our tax law, you know. But boy, I tell you what, folks, you start reading the Bible and you learn that God is interested in stuff that you're not the slightest bit interested in. Who cares how a leper eventually cleanses himself according to the law? Who cares about the number of cubits and the loops and the rings and the tatches and the recipe for the oil and the recipe for the perfume? Who cares? God cares. And you know what he says? He said, I don't care whether you care or not. I care. And your business is to get around to caring somewhat about it so that you can get in his head and think like him. But you never would have conceived it. Never in 1,000 years. Embroidered work, silver sockets, days of uncleanness, the Urim and Thummim, which animal guts you trim to put on an altar. Which animal guts you trim of their fat and put the fat on the altar? What you do with the animal guts outside the camp? Who cares? Heave offerings and sin offerings and meat offerings and offerings. Who cares? It's like an endless parade of details that, left to myself, I'm not the least bit interested in. I mean, if I go to Genesis 3, God doesn't even tell me. You know, with Eve fallen, there's lots of details that I would rather read about that must have happened. I want to know how she felt. I want to know how Adam felt. I want to know what it was like. I want to have the serpent described. I want to know what else he said. I want to know if this was the first time or the third or the 40th. There's tons of stuff I'd rather know. I mean, I know what folks want. And you want more details about David and Bathsheba. And you want more details about Delilah and Samson. But as far as tatches and embroidery and loops and stuff, what a boring book. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not reflect man's style. The Bible does not reflect man's interests. Left to yourself, you wouldn't be interested in a single solitary thing that matters. In fact, if you're not careful, you don't even care this morning. You're sitting thinking more about your Facebook posting later in the day than you are about eternity or the things of God. You have to admit God's ways are higher than yours. God's thoughts are higher than yours. And you wouldn't have written a book like he wrote it. But that's a good thing, because you ain't never written no bestseller nor a book that could change somebody's life. I would have written, if it were me, I want details about how the Tachmonite killed 800 men by himself. I insist upon a replay. And when Jesus broke the bread, did the bread grow from the front or from the back? Because he's breaking bread, so the bread's growing in his hand, right? Okay, I want to know how, I want to know why, I want to see a replay. Give me an explanation, Lord. Did you grow the bread from the back or the front? Break, 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 break. The bread keeps growing. He wasn't pulling it off of a loaf that was 9 miles long. I'm interested in that stuff. Give me details. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry. It's a hot flash. Does not reflect man's interests. Man didn't write that book. You can disagree with a lot that I say this morning, and you may still have a little bit of a chip on your shoulder, maybe, but you have to admit from what I've said, there is no way that man wrote that book. I can say this with confidence as well. Look in Isaiah, since you're nearby, Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, go down to verse 10, no, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He's saying, I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Look in chapter 48 real fast, verse 3. Isaiah 48, 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. God prophesies. The Bible is full of prophecies, not only that will come to pass, but that already have. No man ever wrote a book like that. You can write and guess, and Nostradamus played around, and a lot of other religious writers have done the same, but as far as anything substantial, you can ignore everything that Stephen Hawking says about the future. He has not the slightest idea what he's talking about. See, how do you know? Because I know the one that does know. And he disagrees with Stephen Hawking. You see, I have a God that can prophesy. I have a God that foretells and foretold. And man doesn't foretell. Man doesn't, has never foretold. I'll give you an example. This has to be short. It's always been a marvel to me. There are something like 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming and the things that he would and did fulfill in his first coming. Just taking, for example, now this comes from a book on statistics called Science Speaks. If you want the reference, I can probably provide it for you. But this fellow took, for example, just 8 prophecies of Christ that came to pass when he came the first time. Just 8 prophecies. Now, with just 8 prophecies, just taking the 8 and saying these 8 have to come to pass in their order, this guy figured that this equaled 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. Now that doesn't look very big. It's just a 1 over a 10 with a little 17 by it. But that little 17 is a big deal. You say, what does that number represent? That number represents if you took silver dollars and dropped them over Texas, and from one border of Texas, north and south and east and west, you piled up Texas with 2 feet deep of silver dollars, and you marked one silver dollar with a red dot, and then you parachuted into Texas and reached down, or walked around for a while and reached down, you would have one chance in 10 to the 17th power of picking the silver dollar with the red dot. That's the chance of just 8 of Christ's prophecies that have come to pass at his first coming come to pass. Now, if you double it, and he did, and this time he took 8 more prophecies, that number, so now we're talking about not just 8 prophecies, but 16 prophecies. This is now 1 in 10, 1 chance in 10 to the 45th power. Brother Stevens, how many silver dollars is that? Well, according to this guy, that is as many silver dollars as would fill a ball, a three-dimensional ball, that's big enough to fill from the earth to the sun 30 times. What is the sun? 93 million miles away? Is that right? So a 93 million mile in diameter ball times 30. That's your chance. And so if you just bump the number up to 48 prophecies, we're not even up to the 300, right? Just 48 of them. You're suddenly at 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Those numbers from the very start were completely unimaginable to you. You can't even get your mind around them. They say there's not that many electrons in the universe. You see, how do they figure that? I don't know. I just believe the book. I don't have to understand the statistics. But ladies and gentlemen, man cannot foretell prophecy, cannot foretell the future. But God did. God already has. And there's more to come. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no way on the face of this earth man could do that. No way he could do it. I can say this further. Man would never diagnose man's problem as what the Bible diagnoses it. Boy, I tell you what. You know, you go read the newspaper and let the world tell you, you know, what's really wrong in America and the world. Oh, Lord, have mercy, man. How many things do you have to listen to? I mean, poverty, war, racism, bigotry, intolerance, war, peace, no peace, I don't know, conspiracies. How many things, man? Lack of education, rich people, poor people. It's one thing after another. The environment. The Bible says it's sin. It's a tough word. 3 letters, 1 syllable. The middle letter is I. You should think about that. You always want I at the center? Well, okay, there it is, sin. I is at the center. The Bible diagnoses everything as sin being the problem. All your problems started with one woman saying, okay, I'll give it a shot, and eating the fruit. That's where all your problems started. And the Bible says the problem is sin. The problem is not poverty. The problem is not racism. Now, there may be outgrowths of sin that bleed into those things, but the issue is not politics. The issue is not all the things, the lack of education. The issue is not any of the things the world says it is. It's sin. And man never says it's sin. That's another thing. Man would never say our problem is we are stinking wicked sinners. Never in a million years. Hasn't happened yet. The world has never said our problem is sin. I can say this. Man would never draw the solutions that the Bible does. Never. Look at us. We're throwing tax money at everything we can manage. We're throwing tax money at all the toilets in the world, flushing it all down the tubes. Nothing ever gets better. In St. Francis, every time we vote, you know, we've had to vote in a new referendum for the schools. They keep throwing money at schools, and the schools keep getting worse and worse. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, a man would never draw the solutions that the Bible's drawn. Man thinks it's about money. Man thinks it's about research. Man thinks it's about this. Man thinks it's about that. The Lord says it's about the blood. The Lord says it's about faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord says if you want things fixed, get ready. Jesus Christ is coming back and He'll fix it. But the world has never one time promoted that as the issue. I'll tell you what'll fix you. What'll fix you is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, reading this book, and staying on your knees, and staying serious and focused about serving God. It'll fix what's wrong. And if it doesn't fix in this life what's wrong, you got another one to come. And I mean, we're talking about an instant fix too. We're not talking about something that's going to take eons to evolve and you get better. We're talking about a trumpet blows, done deal. We're out of here, new body, incorruptible. It's a good deal. Ladies and gentlemen, the world, man would never draw the solutions the book is drawn. Never in 1,000 years have doctors, lawyers, politicians, professors, you continue to name the experts, come up with the solution that the Bible's come up with. And everything the Bible says about you, you can resolve by faith in that book, by faith in Jesus Christ, and it'll be fixed. I want to say, lastly, the Bible was written by somebody other than man. And if man didn't write it, who did? It had to be God. If God didn't write it, then it had to be man. But we've shown, I think, that man couldn't have written it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, would you, real fast. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be turning y'all loose. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You're having preached unto you something that will endure forever. I just want to say lastly, it could not possibly have been written by man because it endures against all odds. It always has endured. Man has always hated it. If it's just an old, powerless, outdated book, irrelevant book, then why is it still here? I mean, when's the last time that you picked up the holy books of the Indian culture, the Bhagavad Gita? Well, why does nobody bring those up? If the Bible's just another one of those irrelevant religious books, then why is it the Bible that's always being compared? Why is everybody trying to live up to that? Because those others don't matter. If you've ever read the Quran, you poor soul, like me, you have read some really bad raghead poetry that makes no sense whatsoever. But boy, I tell you what, you read the Bible, you say, well, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, he can receive some of it. That part about man at his best state is altogether vanity, you can get that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you can get that. We had a guy call here one time, and he called up. He was mad on the phone. He said, I've driven by your church for 7 years straight every day. I have never understood a single word on your sign. I mean, he was incensed. You know what was on the sign that day? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, buddy, you're having a hard time with that one, aren't you? Bill Clinton did, but whatever. Anyway, I just want to say, look, folks, it's endured against all odds. Nothing has ever endured like the Bible, unless it was Israel. But the Bible's endured against all odds. Why does it raise so much ire? Hey, why does it make you mad? Why does somebody standing up here and expanding on what it does say make you mad if it's irrelevant? Really, if it's irrelevant, why are you here? I'm not trying to run you off. I'm glad you're here. I want you back. But if it's irrelevant, what are you doing? It's not irrelevant. And you know what? I think you know it. I think most of you are convinced of it, but I think you know it. And I think that it irritates you that it testifies against you. I think it makes you mad, but I think there's a draw to it because you know it's true. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ paid the price to fix you in that thing that your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather messed up in. He died to fix your sin problem. And he gave you a gift that's free if you'll take it. He paid the price. You don't have to pay a single thing. A little humility and a seed of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, oh, how much faith does it take? All you have to do is believe what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Go to hell if you die in your sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all the faith it takes. I just wanted to testify before you folks this morning that if God didn't write the book, man did. But do you really think, after we went through this morning, that man could have ever possibly put down on paper what you have in your lap? No way. No way. I've read lots of authors. I'm kind of a bookworm, and I can sit down and read, I've told you, for hours at a time. And don't get me wrong, I'm not bragging about reading a book a day for the last million years or anything like that, but I mean, I've read a lot of books. There is no author that's ever written a book like this. Ever, ever, ever. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, if man didn't write it, then God did. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much.